Lord, we thank you for Krista. We ask that your truth would deeply infect us, every part of our lives. You'd make us cry out for your world that you love, and we are learning to love too. Fill her with your spirit, in Jesus' name.
Thanks. So Nathan already preached my first little bit of my sermon, so it's great. but I was just going to talk about the sermon series that we were in. So these are just the topics that we have talked about already, and they are all online if anyone wants to listen. I know I miss a lot of them because I have to go upstairs and help with the kids, so sometimes when I'm doing dishes, I can go and listen to them and catch up, which is great. But whether or not you have listened or you haven't listened to any of them, it doesn't really matter. We can all engage today. So we're going to begin, and today we're talking about intercession. So myself, I'm a person who loves facts and history and a whole bunch of context. So that's where I'm going to start us with. Just talking about the context of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, it's in the Old Testament of the Bible, and it's probably written around 600 BC, give or take some years, and it expands over a bunch of years. And what Nathan had mentioned before, it was part of the Israel nation, Judah, had been taken captive. They had been taken captive under the nation of Babylon. So the book is about a nation of people who are living in captivity. And in that time, Daniel and tons of the most educated, well-adjusted men were taken to live in Babylon, and they were trained under the king for 3 years to learn their language, the literature, all the things about the Babylonian kingdom. So they were there for 3 years. But despite all that Babylonian education, Daniel remained devoted to God. And his devotion to God and devotion to prayer led to numerous miracles. And it also led to him being promoted over and over again in the Babylonian kingdom. The book of Daniel is split up into two parts. And so the first bunch of sermons that we have spoke on so far are the first part, which is all the stories that are in the book of Daniel. So we heard about how Daniel interpreted a dream of the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, the writing of the wall. Those are all stories that happened in the book of Daniel. And the stories are written, they're all stories about God's power to save. Even in the midst of captivity, oppression, and persecution, God is working to save his people. So the second half of the book is where we find ourselves today, and it's about all of Daniel's visions. He has a bunch of visions or prophetic dreams that he has. There's a dream about four beasts, the ram and the goat, a coming man, some coming kings, the end times. And they're all telling about the time when the Israelites will be saved, first from Babylon, but then farther down the road when the coming Messiah would come. So the genre of this book, every book in the Bible or every book that's written always has a genre, and the Bible's no different. This book is apocalyptic, which means it's a book that speaks about the end times, which means it's prophesying what's going to happen in the end. Revelations is another book like that. So sometimes these books seem a little crazy and hard to jump into and hard to understand. But usually what we need to remember is apocalyptic books are written to people who are suffering under persecution or oppression. It's usually written at that time. And the books are written with messages to hope oppressed people strong, to give them hope, to give them faith. And that is what the book of Daniel does. It's filled with stories and visions that are reminders that God is powerful. He's mighty to save. He will not leave them even in their darkest hour. He will stand by them, he'll speak to them, and he'll save them. So I call this faith-building literature or faith-keeping literature, because even when we're persecuted and oppressed, God's promises will always come through. He'll be faithful. And the book is an encouragement that God is still in control. So if I would try to summarize the theme of the book, or apocalyptic literature in general, it's just basically that just as God saved Daniel, God will rescue his people. He will be faithful to rescue us. And what we're discovering together in this sermon series is the best thing to do while we're waiting for our victory to come, is to devote ourselves to prayer. Our text today is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. So at this time of Daniel, it's like halfway through the book or a little farther through, so it's around 540 BC. So it's been about 70 years since the nation of Judah has been taken into captivity in Babylon. And at this point in time, Daniel has had like certain incidents that has happened in his life that have led him become higher and be promoted in the kingdom. So by this point, Daniel was probably the third highest, or he was, not probably, he was the third highest ruler in the Babylonian kingdom. We find that out in chapter 5. So he had status, he had clout, he had authority, and it was all because he just stayed devoted to God, and God created opportunities for him to be highlighted that could bring glory to God. So this is our verse, passage for today. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet. I understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people in the land. So it shows in this chapter that Daniel made a discovery. He was reading the scriptures of Jeremiah, and he made a discovery. Back then, it was different than now. There isn't internet. You can't just find scriptures as easily. There wouldn't have been a printing press that everyone would have their own copy. People would have to find scrolls. And being a people in exile, Daniel being under a different nation, he probably wouldn't have had as much access to scripture. So I'm not sure why he would have discovered this right now. Could be because he didn't have the access, or it could be it was just a new revelation to God. But for every reason, he would have been reading the scrolls now. And being 70 years later, we can picture that Daniel would actually be in his early 80s at this point in time, okay? So this old man who's lived under this kingdom, been faithful to God, sees the miracles, has seen story after story of God's miracles. He reads these passages in Jeremiah, and there's two of them that refer to this Babylon in 70 years. Jeremiah 25, it says, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland. So it was already prophesied long ago that this would happen to them. These nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord. And I will make it desolate forever. And then the similar thing is spoken in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So let's pause and imagine ourselves in this position, okay? We're exiles in a different country with people who follow different gods, different customs. Our city, our nation, our temple, our whole way of life that had been destroyed and left far behind. And so if you were the one to read this scripture saying, 70 years, that's it, and you had been there 70 years, how would you be feeling? I'm sure I would be getting excited. I'd probably want to celebrate and talk to all my other friends and tell them it's almost over, it's almost over. I'd probably be tempted to like boast a little bit to the authorities, like, you're almost done. And if I didn't do that, I might just want to do that, holding the promise and putting it in my heart. Like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to remember. God's going to do this and know it, but not do too much with it. I might pray, But I think my prayers would be more like out of joyful excitement. But that isn't what Daniel did. He didn't throw a party. He didn't celebrate. He didn't boast. And he didn't hide the promise in his heart and just wait for the time to pass. This is what Daniel, oh, it's on the chalkboard. Daniel 9:3 says, "So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes." Maybe I do have a slide. Yep. So Daniel threw himself into even more prayer. He was already a dedicated, deeply praying man who would pray every day, but he did it even more. And it also involved fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So what did he do? He actually put himself into the clothes of mourning. Sackcloths, they're like rough, coarse fabrics that would have been used for storage. So today we would think about potato sacks. So being third in command, he would have taken off these like beautiful royal robes that he would have been wearing, and he would have put on potato sacks like this. And then he would have covered himself with ashes, which would remind him of the burnt offerings, what separates us from God, our mortality, our sin. And he would have fasted, he would have stopped eating, so he could devote himself to prayer even more. Why did people do this in the Old Testament? They would put on uncomfortable or damaged clothing, they would cover themselves with ashes, and they would fast to demonstrate that their material necessities were not as important as what was at hand. They were putting all those other extra material things aside so they could focus on praying. It was a symbol of grief, of repentance, and humility. So Daniel, after hearing this promise, he put himself in a physical place of humility towards God, and he started to pray. His prayer is quite long. We didn't read all of that today. But he worshiped God. He confessed the sins of his nation. He recognized that God was a God that needed justice because there was sin involved. But at the same time, he pleaded for God's mercy based on God's name. For some reason, Daniel was convinced that his participation in prayer mattered. Reading God's promise and having the faith that it was going to come to be someday, that wasn't enough. He had to get involved in praying. And that's serious, so I'm going to say it again. Daniel was convinced that his participation in prayer mattered. Here's what a couple other writers have said about this passage, which I liked. Matthew Henry commentary said, "God's promises are intended not to supersede, not to do away with, but to excite and encourage our prayers. And when we see the day of the performance of them coming, we should more earnestly plead them with God and put them in suit." Sometimes when we see his promise coming, we think we can relax a bit because it's actually coming to be. But Daniel believed he had to pray even harder to get them to happen. The second verse, or second author wrote, "Daniel evidently realized that intercession had a part to play in bringing the prophecy to pass. God made a prophecy, he made a promise. But when it was time for its fulfillment, he did not fulfill it outside of his programs of prayer. He sought for a man upon whose heart he could lay a burden of intercession. As always, God made a decision in heaven, and a man was called upon to enforce that decision on earth through intercession and faith." Isn't that fascinating? I am. God made a prophecy. He made a promise, and instead of just doing it, he looked for a person that he could lay that burden on. Do you ever feel that burden for others? What if we could recognize that those burdens are really God calling us to pray? Because God has a heart to birth something in that person. That's intercession, and that's our theme for this morning. Today we're going to focus specifically on praying for other people, and next week we're going to carry on this theme, and we're going to spoke about praying for our city or praying for things to happen that are larger scale than just a person. So really, how we pray actually says a lot about the power, what we believe to be the power of our prayers. I have a couple options on here, kind of a spectrum. One side says we believe that could believe that God is all-powerful, so he's just going to do what he wants to do with or without us. It's all what he decides, and what we do when we pray doesn't really affect it too much. He's just going to do it. Or we could believe in the middle, that sometimes our prayers will change things. Sometimes he'll listen, sometimes he won't. It's kind of a lottery, kind of a mystery, hit and miss. Or we're trying to learn how to pray like Daniel, and if we follow his example, he believes this side, that our prayers are necessary. They're necessary in bringing about God's promises in our life, in our friends' lives, in our city, in our day and age. So take a minute and search your heart and think, where do you stand on that scale right now? And so the goal of this morning, if we're trying to follow in the life of Daniel, is that we're going to move farther this way by the end of the morning. So that's what I'm praying is going to happen. So this kind of prayer, praying for people or things, is called intercession. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. If you look in the English dictionary under intercession, it means to mediate, which really means to go between two parties that have different views and to bring them to a point of reconciliation. So to bring two parties together. It also means representing one party for the other, which could be split up to being representing, so presenting again something that one person had said. It also means to plead for another. And so far, it's not necessarily a Christian term. We often use it in Christian concepts, but it's actually an idea or a concept that happens all the time in the secular world. A lawyer would be interceding, bringing two parties together, or representing one party to a judge. That's all intercession. Also, a secretary who's working for a director, she is often going for this other person and representing them. So it is a term that is not necessarily, doesn't have to be a Christian word. It's an action word. And then in the Hebrew language, it's pagah, which actually means to meet. So it means, like, praying and intercession means that we're creating a place of meeting in where two parties wouldn't necessarily normally meet. So when we pray to God, it's kind of a twofold meeting. One, we say, God, I come to you. So that's our first meeting. And I bring this other person to you. And so we're also creating a second meeting place. So when we are used to create a meeting between people and God, that pagah version of intercession has happened. When we think about intercession, we also always need to remember that Jesus, he's the one who is a true intercessor. Here's some verses. Romans 8:34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And I've been picturing that as I've been doing this. Like, right now, Jesus is in heaven pleading for us. He is making that way that we can meet the Father. Hebrews 7:25. Oh, they're in different order here. Therefore, okay, it's just a different, this is actually Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. And 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. So the scriptures are clear. There's only one intercessor who goes between us and God, who pleads our case, who acts between us and God with a view to reconcile us, and who creates this meeting place, and that's Jesus. So as a church, when we talk about being intercessors or doing intercessory prayer, we're not claiming that we're the ones who makes that meeting place happen. It's not our own authority. It has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with Jesus. But as we participate in prayers of intercession, praying for others, what we're saying is we're acting as an extension of Jesus' act. We're acting as an extension of his work of intercession. Right now, as we gather, Jesus is sitting on the side of his Father, interceding for us. His heart is for us to meet the Father. His heart is for us to find freedom and to walk in victory. And it's because he came in human flesh, because he gave his life as a sacrifice, that we can be connected with God. So we pray because Jesus has already done the act of interceding for us. And we can ask because of what Jesus did. So what changes is that we realize that intercessory prayer is not about us. We don't have to try to produce anything in prayer. We don't have to produce deliverance or victory or reconciliation. But we can pray that what Jesus has already done, we can just pray that that happens now, as it is in heaven, that we'll see it here on earth. And that's what Daniel did in his prayer later on in verse 18. He says, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." And another aspect of this is that we remember that it's good to pray with others because we realize that there's no way that our personal prayers can fully encompass this spectrum of Jesus' heart. You know, he's interceding. He's doing the full act of interceding. So it is good to pray on your own, and it's really important, really important. But it's also really beneficial to pray with others. Matthew 18 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." And why? Because each of us prays different. Each of us has a different revelation of what God has done to us and what God's heart is for us. And when we come to someone, we can pray that. But have you guys also experienced a time when you've prayed for people and you run out of words? What's nice is when you have someone else there is that they've had a different journey, who have done different, you know, have a different picture of God's heart, and then they can pray that piece. So together when we pray, we can, you know, add to each other to get a bigger picture of what God's heart and release that in that person. So it's a bit of a mysterious tension that Jesus is the intercessor, but God has chosen to put his power behind a people who pray. Our prayers can't make things happen on their own, but yet God chooses to make them important and necessary. It's this mysterious tension. There's no formula about how many prayers it will take to tip God into action. And it's because we're living in this season where Jesus is here, but he's not fully here, and we're in this tension. We won't see 100% deliverance or 100% healing, but we will see some. And that's what our prayers are to do, is to long for more of that. There are many other Bible stories that talk about this, and I want to talk about them all, but I can't. I'll briefly just mention them. The story of Elijah, where God promised that rain would come, and then there's this big demonstration of God's power with the burning altar. I won't go into that all right now. But after a spoken promise from God and the burning altar, Elijah did the same thing as Daniel. He didn't hide the promise in his heart, and he didn't boast and celebrate prematurely. He, like, climbed a mountain and got on his knees and prayed for that rain to come. So it's just the same as Daniel. He knew his prayers mattered, and they're important. And he had to pray 7 times checking the rain clouds. Like, he had to keep at it before he could see that the prayers were working. Well, they are working already, before he could see the promise come to pass. Ezekiel, which is often a passage that is talked about with intercession, it says, "I, God, looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one." Just this idea of God looking for someone to partner with him to bring about his promise. And the scriptures keep going into the New Testament. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There's a story in Mark where there's a boy who is possessed by a demon, and Jesus says to them, "This kind of cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Like, we need our prayers to activate what happens. Seeing the release of God's heart, it takes prayer. So far we've talked about driving our need and necessity to prayer through the Bible, but I do just want to mention a scientific part of it too, because I like that. There's this author that I'm liking a lot lately. Her name's Caroline Leaf. She's a doctor who has her PhD in cognitive neuroscience, which really means studying the brain. But she's this passionate, fiery, Christian, South African woman. And she always talks about how science is catching up with the scripture. And what they're finding in brain science is actually proving the scripture, despite what we often hear. And I love the way that she connects those things. And so I just wanted to talk about that, that it's not just this spiritual la-di-da kind of thing that happens, but there's actually things that are happening in our brain as we're praying and we're connecting with God and letting him transform us. There's like physical things happening in our brain. So she talks about how we think and how we pray. And she talks about what we put in our brains directly affects our health and even the health of those around us. Scientists are discovering that we're wired for love. That's what they're calling it. And it really means that all the circuitry they're finding in the brains, neurochemical, neurophysical, electromagnetic, hormonal, all these different circuitries, they're all geared for healthy, positive thinking. Our brains are designed to work in the positive. As a Christian, Dr. Leaf, she says that should be no surprise because we're made in the image of God. That is how he's going to make our brains, to always have this. So if we're made in the image, we're wired for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we're wired for. So what happens is when we don't live in that realm, when we live in fear, in anger, bitterness, frustration, we actually don't have circuitry to handle that in our brains. We weren't designed that way. And so we kind of throw our brains into this chaos that causes tension, inflammation, just trouble in our whole bodies because we can't actually handle that. So when our thoughts don't align with love, with God, there are physical repercussions, and every cell in our body is actually affected by what we're thinking. Sorry, let me find my place. But even beyond that, science is showing that we're actually physically affecting the people around us. In our brains, we all have something called mirror neurons, which is a really cool study. You can look into that more too, which I like. But basically, it means that I have cells in my brain that are trying to reflect what's happening in your brain. They found it in monkeys when a monkey was trying to, someone came and opened some nuts, and the monkey was watching them, and the same thing that the person was opening the nuts, those exact same nerve cells were opening in the monkey's brain. At the same time, he wasn't doing the activity of opening the nuts, but just by watching it happen, his nerve cells were igniting and firing up in his brain. So they started studying that in humans and different people. And basically what's happening is that when we look at another person and they are feeling joyful, the joyful neurons in our brain start lighting up too. We're made to reflect each other. We're made, and this has happened so we can be connected people. It's for empathy. It's for communication. Crying with people, laughing with people. This is how we're made, so that we can connect and pick up each other. Quantum physics calls this a law of entanglement, and it operates right down to our cells. So your thoughts, they're impacting the cells of your body for health or for not, but they're also impacting the people in your immediate environment and also people that you know thousands of miles away. That's the quantum part of it, which you can look at if you'd like. So I want to get back to how this connects with prayer. When we start to think about people in new ways, and we're praying for them in new ways, our minds start to be transformed. Our perspective of them starts to be transformed. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How we act, it all comes out from what we're thinking. And our prayers are transforming our thoughts. So as we're practicing intercession and praying for people, and as we're imagining Jesus sitting at the right-hand side praying for people, we're actually, our thinking is beginning to change, and our actions are also beginning to change. And if we're starting to act more loving and kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving to those around us, then those people, those cells in their brains are actually going to fire up in ways that are more loving and kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving towards themselves. Like it actually starts to happen physically in their brains. I just wanted to share that because it just shows that it's not just la-di-da spiritual, which I love too, but there's actual physical things that are happening. I just wanted to do an exercise going through with that a little bit. I think I was thinking about how can we be people that are fueled to pray for others? And I think it's a combination of believing that prayer is necessary, and also believing and understanding what Jesus' heart is for people. And when we understand Jesus' heart and understand that our prayers are necessary, we're like pulled into this desire to pray for people because we know it helps and we know God's heart. So I just wanted to read something over us. Here, fuel for powerful prayer. This is a picture I have. I love it. It's a picture of Jesus creating us, you know, or God creating us, just this picture. But I want to do an exercise that we can help us hear Jesus's heart for those around us. I'm going to read something out of a book called Spirit Blessings. But what I want you to do is to take a minute and pray and ask God to put one person on your heart that he wants you to pray for. Could be a friend, family member, someone you're struggling with. Just one person. Does everyone have one? Okay. So with that one person, I'm going to read a passage. And in your imagination, you're going to picture that I'm speaking that to that person. So if it's your dad, I'm reading this to your dad right now. If it's your brother, I'm reading this to your brother. So I want you to hear Jesus' heart for that person, okay? I'm going to call them child, because that's how God sees them. And just listen. Let's hear his heart together. Child, I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen with your spirit to God's word for you. This is the scriptures. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Okay, so hear this for that person. Child, your father made you special. You are a very special person, created and crafted and designed by God your father. Before the foundation of the world, your father planned for you. You are no accident. You did not have to exist, but your father, he willed you into existence. He chose the day and the time you would start your life. He chose your parents and wove you together in your mother's womb. He planned your birth order, and he put you in your family. He chose every one of your 10,000 plus genes. He chose every part of your spiritual heritage and every one of your 23 pairs of chromosomes. He reached back into your father's bloodline and your mother's bloodline from generations past. Your heavenly father chose different parts of your heritage. Some parts are not so beautiful, and some parts are absolutely gorgeous. Yet your father, he wove it all together and gave you everything you need in the package of your life to be an overcomer, a victor, to take the negative parts of your heritage and to triumph over them, to walk in the beauty of all that God has placed in you. Your father has made you beautiful and beloved. I bless you, child, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God invested an incredible amount of effort and concentration in designing you. You are unique. You are one of a kind. There is nobody else like you. God has thought extensively about you. Every detail of your body, every organ, and every cell is the result of God's thoughts. Every facet of your personality is the result of his kind intention. You are beautiful and you are beloved. God has blessed you with his love. He smiled on the day he created you. He had been waiting for millennia for that particular point in time when you were conceived. He had great joy in his heart when his plans actually came together. He nurtures your spirit. He watches over you. Your world needs you. You bring something to your family that no other person has. They need the gifts you bring. Your family would not be complete without you. Others in your circle need the deposit that God has placed in your life. Child, your father, he wrote the days in your days in his book. He has already read the final chapters, although we have not had that privilege. Your life, it's not a random thing. He is looking forward to the chapters of the story he has already written. He designed your spiritual heritage. Your generational blessings go back 1,000 generations, and there is a spiritual treasure chest of generational blessings with your name on it. Those are being released to you incrementally over the course of your life at the appointed and appropriate time. All this is God's master plan. God, he has foreseen your pain, and he promises that because of his love and his power and his blessing upon you, he causes pain and negative things to be transformed into good things before the end of the story of your life. We don't know everything about who you are and who you're going to be or what you're going to do, but you are loved and you're a blessing to your family and you are a life giver in the world. You are special, and we celebrate God's miraculous design of who you are. I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Does that change things for you? When I have someone that I have a problem with or something's happening and I think about that and I think about God's heart for that person, how can you be mad? You know, like God planned for a millennia for that person to be conceived right now in this place and he has a heart for them. And when you catch that heart, you're passionate about wanting to call that out, you know? And as our thoughts are transformed and we see that purpose in every person on Main Street, every purpose on this corner, you know, when we see that heart of God for those people and we believe it and we speak it to them, then their nerve cells are picking up too, you know, like, and our prayer has effect. Yeah. So we have the passion. We have this fuel to pray for intercession. And I just wanted to give two quick examples of how we can do that, because sometimes we get stuck. And they're both from Brad Jerzak's books, Can You Hear Me? And one, he just has this picture that's in the children's book that I do with my kids. But he has this picture of Jesus at the cross and this boy bringing this garbage, bag of garbage, to Jesus. Galatians says, 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So carrying each other's burdens is not just feeling empathy, laughing with them, crying with them. It's also about carrying their burdens, like helping them take that baggage and actually carry it somewhere. And the place we're called to carry it is to carry it to Christ. I'm just going to read from his book, because he says it well and succinctly. He says, groups like Elijah Helps have really helped us recognize the phenomenon of burden bearing. They have taught burden bearers how to identify the burdens and then carry them, but only as far as the cross of Christ, where they can then lay them down at Jesus' feet. For not only are we to bear each other's burdens and then bear them to the Lord in prayer, but we're also supposed to release them to Christ, the ultimate burden bearer who takes them upon himself. The cycle of burden bearing is that the Lord will make us aware of someone's burdens and call us to share their emotional and spiritual load. And then he calls us to bring that load to the cross where we deliver it over to him as an act of intercession. And as he lifts that yoke from our souls, bearing its weight, he releases comfort and healing to the one we're praying for. So I do that visually in my imagination. As I'm praying for someone, I imagine like figuring out what their burdens are and taking that bag and bringing it to Jesus, because there's times that we have burdens that we aren't strong enough to carry it to the cross ourselves, but someone else can do that with us, right? And so in prayer, we can do that. And you can picture yourself doing that. And also, when we drop off the load, also pray that God would give them a new load, like joy instead of mourning, and gladness instead of despair, and dancing instead of mourning. So you drop off a load for that person and you pick up a new load that you have hope for that person. And the other concept is just Brad Jerzak talks a lot about having a meeting place where you meet with Jesus. And my meeting place that I often go to is Psalm 23, the green pastures. And when I'm having a hard time, I just imagine myself like in this pillowy, downy, plush grass that just like encompasses me and I'm totally at rest. And so when I'm praying for someone who is having a hard time, now, since I've been reading Brad Jerzak, I actually invite that person to experience that. So like I imagine my friend to be lying in this pillowy soft grass and to have Jesus' comfort over them and the shepherd singing over them and being led by the streams. And you can just pray Jesus' heart in a different way because you're actually picturing this journey with them. So yeah, I know it's kind of late, but I want to practice this a little bit somehow. Nathan, do you have? No? Okay. Then we're just going to go with it. So we're going to do a little bit of ministry time and pray for each other. And I know that there are people that do have burdens here right now that are probably too much for them or too much to carry. And if that's what you're feeling, I'm hoping we're pumped and ready to pray for them. We know the necessity that prayer matters. It brings something about. And we know the heart, that Jesus' heart for them is not to sit in that. So let's just do it. Let's just take the action and do that with these people that have a burden this morning. Yeah, and Amanda can come. So let's just take a minute and pray. And yeah, God, we just pray that you would speak to those who are burdened and you would give them faith that they are not alone. And there's people here that have passion to walk through this with them. And I pray that you give them strength to ask for those prayers. And I pray the rest of us that we would have eyes to see and eyes and ears to hear your heart for that person and passion to pray it out and pray your promise into fulfillment. It's always a bold move. But if you feel that burden, could you stand? And then let's just gather around those people and pray. That's just what we're going to do. You can come forward. You can stay where you are. But let's just partner with you in those things.
So Lord, we ask that everybody who has a burden that they should not be bearing. Right, Krista? Lord, we ask for those people that this would be a moment for them as they stand of taking it to the cross and removing it and taking on your burden that is light and fitting. Just take a few minutes here. There's no pressure to stand or to stay seated. There's enough love here. We don't judge each other for this kind of stuff.
I think for some of us too, the burden is prayer, that there's a certain fatigue or exhaustion or disbelief, and it's been sort of exhausting and tiring. And the story in the Bible that comes to mind is of Moses holding his hands up, and as long as his hands were up, the Lord was giving victory to the people. But of course, he couldn't hold his hands up forever and ever, so he needed people to support him and hold his hands up. So I think there's some people here who that resonates with you. There's just been a burden of praying, and you're so tired, and you need people to pray with you and to support you and hold your hands up.
So now if we could all stand, take a look at those who are already standing, and then stand up yourself. Would you? Is that all right?
All right.
And wander over to somebody who maybe God is just tweaking you in their direction. And begin to pray for them. And ask that those things that Christ has brought to us would happen. You're also free to come to the front here if you haven't stood up yet and you still want to and you want to get some prayer. Feel free just to come to the front area and somebody will pray for you. Lord, we're asking that their burdens would just be removed and taken to that place of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that you would bear their burdens. Yes, Lord. We're also asking that your true burden for their life, their true calling, would be placed on them again this morning. A burden that's light and easy to bear and fits them well. We ask for those two things to happen here. Feel free to move around. Listen to what God is saying to you. Yes, Lord.